where there's liberty, there's less laws. That's the idea of liberty. And where there's less law, there seems to be a less knowledge of the truth. And so as God is dispensing liberty by His grace of dispensation, it seems to be an increasing ignorance of sin, I think, more and more. But anyway, so thank you for that, Justin. Wherever he's at, he's somewhere. Thank you, sir. This session is the final one before lunch, which means my stomach is growling. I don't know about you. You look kind of hungry. So I will try to keep it short. If you've ever eaten with me and my wife, some of you have, most of you have not, you'll realize that her and I have an ongoing conversation about a very important topic, which is, what is dessert? because she comes from China. And over there, no offense to the Chinese, they simply don't know dessert. They know other things better than we do, but not dessert. Americans know dessert. So let me just ask the question before this session gets started, because I'm thinking about it. What is dessert to you? How do you define it? Huh? No takers. Something sweet. Yes. That's what I thought, too. Something sweet. You see, this is the problem. When you have a slice of bread with yogurt on it, this is simply not dessert. Half an egg, with some salt. That's not dessert. Dessert is something sweet. In fact, I looked it up in Webster's 1828. This goes back a while, right? What is dessert? It says a service of fruits and sweetmeats at the close of an entertainment, the last course at the table. You didn't know you had multi-course meals, did you? But you eat your food, then dessert. We talk about being American full or Chinese full, which has to do with the fact whether you can eat more food. Because Americans say, I'm full, then dessert comes. We go, oh, yep, take some more. That's American full. I can still eat pie. Chinese full is, I'm full. That's what I mean. There's nothing else to put in there. And so they just don't have dessert. But, the definition, it says fruits and sweetmeats, which is contrary to, the savory, salty things you eat in your meal. So you're going, where's he going with this? We're talking about salvation, right? Well, I'm hungry, folks. You got to give me some time here. So I looked up sweetmeats because I didn't know what that was. And it said fruit preserved with sugar as peaches, pears, melons, nuts, orange peels, and the like. That's what a sweetmeat was. And I thought, that's pie is what that is. That's pie. dessert. Apparently, I boiled it down to something sweet after dinner. Right? It's not part of it. You have dinner, then after dinner, you eat something else. Sweet. That's dessert. Now, if I told you that we have dessert for all of you in the tent outside, you'll be excited, won't you? You'll have some anticipation. Some of you are starting to drool. And you'll ask a question. Most of you are asking a question. I wonder what it is. Right? I wonder what's dessert. Now, we just talked about what dessert was. It's a sweet thing you eat after dinner. This doesn't satisfy you, does it? You're going, well, wait a minute. What kind is it? Give me some details here. I mean, now that I want dessert, what is it? Right? And what's the point of all this? Well, we're talking about salvation, and my topic this morning is what is salvation? But I'm going to be talking about salvation without talking about Jesus, without talking about the cross, and without talking about the gospel. And you say, well, how in the world can you talk about salvation that way? Right? Well, because I'm simply defining what it is. I'm not going to explain how you get it. You see? We need to make this discernment. All right? Because just like we define what dessert was, it's something sweet you eat after dinner, that's not sufficient for you to actually eat the thing. Is it pie? Is it, what is it, cake? Is it cookies? What is it? That's explaining what I mean by having dessert, right? But defining what it is something different. How salvation is defined differs from how it works, how you get it, who provides it, right? Maybe some of you are still kind of lost. What do you mean? I thought salvation was all of that. Jeremy listed up on the board all seven things. So that's salvation. Indeed it is. But mine is, how do you define the word? Because salvation is spoken of throughout the whole scripture, right? Salvation is spoken about. But Jesus Christ on the cross dying for your sins is not spoken about in all of scripture. Okay, how you receive it by grace through faith and be a part of a new creature called the body of Christ is not spoken about throughout all scripture, right? That you can be, as he asked before, have a complete possession of salvation today, delivered to you now, you have the atonement. It's not spoken about in all of Scripture, but salvation is spoken out throughout Scripture. So you see the contradiction here. What's the difference? Well, what is salvation? You all have the whole Bible in front of you, so the temptation is to read Paul's epistles and to read back into the rest of the Bible everything that you know. Oh, if that's the gospel of salvation, Jesus Christ's death on the cross for my sins and everything he did for me, then I'm going to put that back in the Old Testament too. Every time I see the word salvation, that's where I'm going to put that. Right? But you see, defining salvation is different than how salvation is accomplished, how you receive it, how when it is provided. These are all different sessions coming up afterwards. So really here I'm setting the stage to define salvation. Now, if I told you something about the dessert we're going to have, and it's a pie feeding 1,000 people, and you say, one pie can't feed 1,000 people. Well, Jesus would beg to differ. But I'm not Jesus. But I know in Napanee, Indiana, they have every year in September an apple festival where they have one pie feeding more than 1,000 people. It is 7 foot long, right? Now, the more I speak, the more questions you have. How do they cook that? How do they do it, right? But I already told you what they do. They make a pie for 1,000 people. You see, you want more and more information. You want me to explain what's going on so it could be clear in your mind. How do they make a pie 7 foot long, 600 pounds? If I told you about the 10 guys it takes to lift up this pan to put into a 9 foot oven, you'd be amazed, right? You see, I'm explaining more and more. It's becoming more clear in your mind, isn't it? I'm explaining more and more about how they make this giant pie. All this is an illustration because I'm hungry. Salvation, I can tell you about how you need forgiveness and how you need eternal life and how you need to be saved from your sins, but I'm not explaining to you how that is accomplished, am I? You see, I'm not telling you yet how it works. And that's what the Bible does before the revelation of the mystery. God talks about salvation. He talks about the need for it. He talks about glory and life and forgiveness and righteousness and justification, sanctification, and he doesn't explain how he's going to do it. You see, thus the revelation of the mystery, right? You see, that's what that means, okay? And so that's what I'm trying to make clear today, because those of us who rightly divide or rather understand the distinction in God's progressive revelation should be able to appreciate this point, that salvation is spoken about, but not how it operates, not how it was accomplished, not when it is given, not even some places who the giver is and this sort of things, right? Because it takes all of Scripture to understand that clearly. There's a lot of explanation here, right, as God progressively reveals. Salvation's made confusing then by, or made unclear rather, by confusing the definition, the general definition of salvation with the specifics explanation. You confuse them and suddenly it becomes unclear. Because you think every place in the Old Testament, David mentions it or Moses mentions salvation, that they're talking about what Paul talks about? You're wrong. They didn't yet know what was revealed and explained. Okay? So that's my task today, to define salvation without speaking about Jesus, and Jesus Christ, the cross, or the gospel, which are all things that come to revelation later in the Bible. All right? Now, I put on the board here some words that define what Dustin spoke about, which is sin. He spoke about why we need saved because of sin. Without sin, we don't need saved. Without sin, we don't need a Savior. Right? Without sin, then we don't need the Bible, which explains both sin, salvation, and the Savior. Right? But these are sins, consequences of our sin. Ignorance is a sin, Romans 1 says. Did you know that? A lot of people justify themselves and say, well, you know, I don't have many sins, don't sin much anymore ever since I became a Christian. Not true, okay? Becoming a Christian is not you changing your lifestyle and stopping sinning. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you acknowledging the hopeless condition of you in your sin and saying the only way out of this hopeless condition is Christ applied to me and what he did on the cross for me. Thus, Christianity, right? You need Christ. It's not, I turned over a new leaf, I've changed what I'm doing, and now I'm better. Praise God. You don't need Christ for this, right? You just need to reach into your rope and then, you know, change your direction. But that's not salvation. You have ignorance, which is a sin. Many of you would say, well, I don't commit some of the more egregious sins like murder. Well, if you're ignorant of truth, that's a sin. Well, that's not a great sin, is it? God is true. You're saying ignorance of the Bible is not a sin, right? Ignorance of who God is not a sin. Well, this is ridiculous. Not knowing God, not knowing truth, not knowing righteousness, not knowing what you believe is all a sin. You say, well, then who can be saved? Exactly. God can only save ungodly sinners, which is why when we sing our hymns in some of the songs, although we've sang one yet, Wonderful Grace of Jesus has it in there, where we proclaim with loud voices together, our sins were paid for by Christ, right? Our sins, we profess our sins here. Now, we're not confessing one another, our secret things, but we sing about the sins that require a Savior because that's what makes us Christians, is that Savior applied to our sins, okay? So, ignorance is a sin. Injustice is a consequence of sin, right? Something contrary to God where you commit some action, someone does some wrong. Has anyone ever been the victim of injustice? Nobody. You guys live wonderful lives. Just this last week, I can count five times for me. Injustice, that's a sin, folks. God is a perfect just judge, and he wants justice. Every injustice is a sin. Punishable charges, transgressions is how the Bible talks about that. You commit a sin, and now you have a transgression, a charge upon you, right? A just accusation when you sin. From the smallest sins of telling the white lies, as people say it, right? Or presenting a deception, and that's not really even the minutest or majority sin. Majority sin that people commit is really misrepresenting God, right? Not saying things when you need to, and saying the wrong things when you know better. That's the greatest sins people make. Every time you don't say something when you should, sin. Every time you should say something else and you know better, sin. It's everywhere, folks. Don't think that because you're a Christian now, sin is nowhere around you and you walk on holy ground and you glow. This doesn't work. Okay? Sin is around us. That's why our affections need to be on, well, it's not here yet, right? But Dustin's talking about sin. Injustice. We've been charged with crimes according to God's standard of righteousness. We're under debt. This is language of the Bible, right? A spiritual debt of justice, a debt of righteousness, and we're in bondage to that sin. You commit one sin, you can't get out of the consequences of that sin you committed. It will haunt you the rest of your existence unless you deal with it somehow. Well, that's salvation, right? Debt and bondage. Disunity and division. All unrighteous disunity and division comes from sin, right? Being not right, speaking about unrighteousness. Everything that is bad, not good, or not right is a sin. And being impure, unclean in any way is a sin. God is perfectly righteous and pure. He's not under bondage. He's not accusable of any crime. He's perfectly just, and he knows all things. This is God, and you are contrary to him, thus sin. Well, you see why you're bringing this up? Because when I define what salvation is, it's important you know this, because salvation is going to be the flip side to this coin, right? Salvation is you're being saved from sin. Well, let's flip this around. If you're not ignorant, what do you have? Wisdom, knowledge, right? Salvation is having wisdom instead of ignorance. Salvation is having justice instead of injustice, right? Salvation is what? Being forgiven from your crimes, chargeable crimes, right? Salvation is being, you've seen this word, we just sang about it, redeemed from the debt and the bondage that you're under, right? Salvation, the disunity and division, the breaking apart of a relationship. Salvation, reconciliation. You've heard the word? To reconcile two parties, right? Salvation, not being right. Well, this is an easy one. Salvation would be righteousness or justification, which is the declaration of being righteous, okay? And the last one, being impure or thinking that your life is simply a useless mess. The opposite of this would be sanctification, which is what that big word means. Set aside for God's purpose, God's holy purpose, right? This is salvation. Do you see Jesus listed on the list? Now, I'm trying to get us to think a little bit here. I'm not saying Jesus is not our Savior. This is salvation, right? How do we get this? Now you're talking about Jesus on the cross, right? That's not my session. That comes later. How do you get this? Jesus Christ on the cross. But this is salvation. This is what we need. This is why we need it. This is what we need, right? If this is what we need, how do you get it, right? Can you do it? Can anyone else do it? Can other religions do it? You see? I think we've lost that sort of thinking, going from, well, we need salvation to what we need. People tend to say, well, I'm just lost in the world. I'm ignorant. Things are happening to me. What do I do? And some Christian comes along and says, you need to love the Lord. All right. You know, they don't know why. They don't even know who the Lord is. But, okay, the Lord. Right? Jesus walked in Galilee. Okay, yeah. And they start wondering one day, why am I following this Galilean? You know, they don't understand because they don't know how it works. Right? This happens a lot. When Christians follow the crowd or people will follow a crowd because they don't know how they get this. People sing praises about forgiveness from God and righteousness and justification from God and wisdom come from God and God's grace, which is what has to happen to be saved, is grace offered. Okay. But they don't know how they get it. They don't know when they get it. They don't know how to receive it. They simply claim it. It's mine. I'm saved. How do you know? They don't know. They've been told, but they don't know. What do you call that? If you don't know that you're saved, more than likely you're not. Okay? If you don't know if you can lose your salvation or not, more than likely you don't understand how you have it in the first place. Okay? This is why there's a lot of big issues wrapped up in this salvation question. It's not that it's complicated. It's just that we've kind of bunched everything together and said, hey, it's a salvation bucket. Right? Well, no, you have to first acknowledge your sin. Then you have to acknowledge what you need for the sin to go away. Right? This is what's good. This is what's bad. And then you have to figure out, how am I going to get this? There's preaching involved in this. Teaching. Okay? The Bible makes sin very clear. And when sin becomes clear, as you see, salvation can become clear. Because you know what you need when you know what you don't have. Right? If you don't see this, then what's salvation? I need to feel better today. If your greatest sin is waking up uncomfortable and a little tired, and this is what you think bad life is, then what's salvation? I feel well rested today. Praise Jesus! You know, that's your salvation. That's not salvation. There's a greater problem. You say, this is what you need. Well, I don't need redemption today. Maybe tomorrow. Reconciliation, I'm good. I don't hate God or anything, right? And I'm pretty wise. I mean, I'm not a genius, but, you know, I got some stuff. And so, I mean, we start to justify, right? Yeah, I'm already saved. I'm already righteous. Yeah, sure. I forgive other people, so Matthew 6 says I'm forgiven, so, yeah, I got salvation. You see how easy it is for people to start claiming to have this, and they don't even know how they got it. Claiming to have it, they don't even trust Jesus. Claiming to have it, and they don't know anything about the cross of Christ. Very easy, right? Are you saved? Yeah, I'm justified by faith, sanctified in the Lord, right? I'm forgiven. I have wisdom from God. I'm saved. And if I told you that, you're going, that sounds pretty good. Did I mention Jesus or the cross or how I got it or how to I didn't, did I? So you still kind of don't know. I'm just making a claim on these things. Well, how'd you get those things? What do you mean, how did I get those things? I've heard that response a lot. How do you know that you're saved? What do you mean? I mean, your knowledge of salvation. They don't know. Okay? Salvation, atonement, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, justification, sanctification. All these things cannot come from ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know the verse. Salvation is by grace through faith. You don't find anything about Jesus on the cross in that verse either, do you? Think about it. You're going to put him in there because you've read other scripture. But in that verse, he's not there. You've got to read other scripture to put him there. And it's not wrong. Grace is the work of Jesus Christ in this dispensation. But all it's saying is salvation, which is what you need here. This is what it is by God's grace. Why is it by God's grace? Because you can't attain these things sufficient to atone for your sins and to cover these sins here without God operating it. That's the word salvation, right? If someone needs saved, they couldn't do it themselves. That's why they need someone else to save them. Which is why Christianity gets accused of being a crutch, right? Because we're claiming, I can't do it. I need help from God. Grace. Right? Towards me. If you could fix the problem yourself, you don't need grace. Right? If you fix the problem yourself, then yeah, just come on. Whip yourself into shape. Pick up your bootstraps. Do better. Right? And this is a lot of Christian teaching. Or church teaching, right? Do better, do better, do better. Because you need this, and you don't have it. Do it. Well, that's not grace. You see, that's the difference between grace salvation and salvation that people try to obtain on their own. Ephesians 2:8-9 says salvation is by grace. Through faith, I'll talk about later. That's how you receive God's grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Gift, grace, he does the work. Right? That's what salvation is. And so you learn something from these passages. Without sin, you don't need saved. The Bible talks about this. Matthew 1:21, Jesus says he came to save people from their sins. In Galatians 1:4, he comes to deliver us from a present evil world. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says he's a sinner for whom Christ died. Right? And in Titus 2:13, you see that grace has appeared to all men, teaching us certain things. But it saves us from sins, is what he's saying in Titus 2. Let me just turn there real quick. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that appears, bring us salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. The grace of God hath brought salvation, is what Titus 2:11 says. What we find at the end of the sin road here is a hopeless condition, right? And this is what you're trying, as Dustin was pointing out, trying to lead people down if they don't understand how to have salvation or why they need it. Anyone ever talk to someone, they just don't care? They're apathetic, right? They don't care because they don't know this. They don't know sin. They don't understand the consequences of it. They don't understand the reality of those consequences. They think they're not real. Okay? The law is used to show people, give people the knowledge of their sin, so that, as Dustin quoted in Galatians 3:24, pointing them to the need for a Savior. Galatians 3:24 says the schoolmaster to bring us into Christ because He is the Savior. Right? But this will show you a need for this. This will show you a need for this. This, you see what's happening here? Sin presents the need for salvation. Okay? Salvation is a life and death issue. In Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it's not just a life issue, but a spiritual life issue. Look at Romans 6:22. Many of you have Romans 6:23 memorized, but Romans 6:22, right before that, we kind of skip over. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The end of God's grace applied to you is an everlasting salvation. Salvation is this right here on the board, is what I said, general definition of it. Salvation comes by grace. Salvation is not of yourselves. And salvation is life eternal. Okay? The opposite being death, temporary. Again, Dustin pointed out in his lesson there, he talked to someone, he said, well, death, that's the end. You know, what do I do? I'm dead after that. Many people think that's the end. That's hopeless. Right? It's ignorant as well. Okay? It's condemning, thirdly. It makes your life vanity. Okay? It's a hopeless situation. And there's plenty of scriptures to lead people to that understanding. If not, they're just a natural conclusion. You don't even need the scripture brings the knowledge of it and makes it clear, but you don't need the scripture to realize vanity of your own life. You don't. Right? This is a natural conclusion of people who don't even read the Bible. It's vain. And they say, so what? I'll eat, drink, and be merry. Right? I'll do whatever pleases me as much as I can because that'll give some temporary, immediate purpose to my life instead of the eternal life of salvation. Generally, salvation is life, good, peace, truth, kindness, liberty, love, joy. Look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Essentially, salvation, generally speaking, is everything that we're to think about now. Philippians 4, Paul says, think on these things. What's he say? True. What is honest? What is just? Right? What is lovely? This list of Philippians 4, verse 8 is what describes salvation. Pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, if there be any praise. Well, we praise God for this. We that are saved, right? These are not praiseworthy. The world is so corrupted that and so ignorant of salvation that they will praise these things. And I say the world, and you're part of this as well. You know what that is. You're not foreign to it. And even in your own life, you'll praise these things in your own life. These are the things you're supposed to think about and praise. Where do you get them? God, Christ, by grace. Think on these things, is what Paul says. Philippians 4, verse 8. Speaking of the world, if we were to forget the specifics, the details, how we get this, who gives it, how we receive it, and we're just talking about salvation like this, general definition of it, the world actually seeks those things. The world seeks them. Self-righteous humanity and even apathetic, atheistic humanity seeks these things right here. They put them in movies. They write books about them. They're virtuous. They're noble. These are things that are good. Why is the world so separated from each other? We should all be as one. Celebrities get together and sing songs about that, right? Justification? We're going to justify people we want to justify. And of course, we'll turn and condemn the people we want to condemn, but they're going to justify each other. Romans 2 even says they'll do that. They'll accuse or excuse one another because they know righteousness, right? Sanctification. We're not here for no purpose. Humans have a more nobler goal In fact, one of the philosophical goals of history has been human flourishing. You've heard this type of language, right? Human progress. Well, this implies that we have a purpose that is higher than the dirt from which we came, right? And so they understand these things. Justice, why do we have courts? I mean, this was a hot topic last few weeks, wasn't it? Justice. Who's going to be on the seat of justice, and whether it's justice that he be there or not. The claims of morality are because they realize this is what we need. We need a moral, righteous judge, right? And certain actions are immoral, right? The world sees the need for these things, right? The world sees the need for this. The world sees the need for charity. When people have wrong things going on, ignorance and justice, we have school systems, we have courts, we have lawyers and attorneys to help us with these sorts of things, right? Debts and bondage, right? These happen all the time in the world, and the world has solutions to them, right? But I'm talking about, you see how the world seeks them? It's not that the world looks at salvation, generally defined, and says, oh, no, we hate salvation. Those Christians, they teach this. We hate that stuff. No. It's not the general definition of salvation. It's the specifics they reject. It's when you say salvation comes from Christ, then they go, no. When they say salvation doesn't come by your works, but God's. No, they'll reject that, right? Look at all the things we're doing, right? So you see, it's not the general definition of salvation, but this is what I'm teaching here this morning. What is salvation? This is what it is. You say, why are you teaching this, though? What's the point? Because when you don't recognize what this is versus how you get it or the specific details, you'll confuse them and you'll see it, you'll lead you into error, right? And we'll see that here in a moment. The world tries to seek them in their own way. Galatians 5:22, it's not the actual fruit of the Spirit that offends them. All we need is love, folks. All we need is love. Galatians 5:22 says it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the part that offends them. The Holy Spirit. You actually believe in Holy Ghosts? What kind of backward cavemen are you? Right? The fruit of the Spirit. That's the part that offends them. Love? Yeah, we'll take love. Joy? That's all they tend to do, is seek for joy. That's what people tend to do, is serve their own happiness. It seems like that seems to be the critical component in their life's purpose, which is happiness, right? Love, joy, peace. Yeah, who doesn't want world peace? Everybody wants peace. There's a few out there against it, but the world's against them, you know. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, these sorts of things. Galatians 5, verse 22, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That, they'll quibble at that one, I understand, right? Faith, meekness, temperance. You see, it's not the actual fruit. It's the Spirit, where it comes from. Which is our next session, who's the giver, right? It's where it comes from. It's how it is accomplished, and man's not a part of it that offends them, right? But actual salvation is something the world will laud. You ever been reading a book or reading a story written by from a non-Christian perspective and start seeing biblical themes in it? This is how pastors talk, right? Like Star Wars, or Princess Leia, Obi-Wan, you're our only hope. Right, and Christians have been preaching that for decades as an illustration for Christianity, just like Obi-Wan was a hope for Leia, Jesus is our hope, right? But that's all the difference in the world. Obi-Wan is no one's hope. Jesus is the only hope. That's the difference between Christian salvation and Star Wars salvation. That's false religion and Christianity. I mean, that's the whole point, you see. It's not these things that people reject. It's where they get them. It's the details, the specifics. But in this session, we're speaking general, right? The world wants hope. The Bible says we're saved by hope. And the world will rejoice and use the Scripture. Unbelievers use the Bible in those places that speak about this as long as they'll speak about Jesus Christ and sin and the cross, right? Because this is salvation. This is what God is offering to you, right? It's just, you have to come God's way. That's the issue. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Who would reject when God says, I've set before thee life and death and good and evil? What's he say in Joshua? Choose life, right? Well, who's not going to? Really? What twisted mind will say? And they're out there. This is why we have counselors and that sort of thing. They'll say, well, I want to die. But the majority of people will say, yes, life. Of course we want life. Who chooses death over life? When people die, the world says, we need to help those who are in risk and danger of dying. Right? Life. Deuteronomy 30 says that. But what's the next verse in Deuteronomy 30 say? You all have that passage memorized, right? You have to do the commandments for life. Well, That's where the equivalent. Yes, we want life. You got to do what I say. Ah, don't know if we want it that much. Right? I'd rather die doing what I want than live doing what you want. I've heard that before. Right? That's the reasoning. Okay? In John 10:10, what person in church or out would say, I don't want to live the abundant life? What did Jesus say? I love your Jesus. He says, I came that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Carpe diem. Put that on the banner. You know, let's live like that. And Christians quote it the same way non-Christians do and don't know what they're talking about. Right? By abundant life, it's no different than the non-Christian. They just don't vote abortion or something. I don't know. Right? The abundant life. What is it? Jesus came to Israel to confirm the promises of God and the promise of the kingdom on earth in John 10. Right? How do you get abundant life? Through Christ's finished work on the cross. Romans 5 says this, right? The gospel. But those are details, shmeetails. You know, we just want life. We just want salvation. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. You see how you can help people accept salvation? Right here? All you got to do is water it down. All you got to do is make it a little less specific, explain a little less, and more people will accept it. That's how churches continue. They've been continuing like that for generations. That's why we're at where we're at, where you have people in churches that are not saved because they have not delved into the specifics of salvation, but have made it so general, that now we're back out to this. There's no Jesus with the cross here. Everyone loves it. You know, I'll talk about Jesus later, and they never do. Right? You have unsaved people in church claiming salvation, even claiming to be Christians. Here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Paul says that salvation, Jesus Christ here, his purpose, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. Who doesn't want immortality? I know there's some rogue atheist out there saying immortality would be horrible. I read a Satanist say this. He goes, heaven sounds boring to me. Yeah. How silly. How silly. Compared to a non-existent situation of ignorance and a position of injustice, accused of crimes, in debt and bondage, disunity from everyone else in a not right position. Yes, heaven is so boring. It's so boring to be on a hammock in your backyard just laying peacefully. So boring. Right? It's so boring to have eternal joy. Yes, so boring. Right? Of course, it's nonsense to think like that, but really most of the world doesn't think like that. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says, Christ brought life and immortality, and most of the people praise immortality. We have scientists and whole divisions and universities working on making us immortal. The latest craze is taking a rock and making it into a vessel to hold a human soul. And you say, that sounds like paganism. Well, not when the rock is silicon and you turn it into a computer chip. Now it's sophisticated. It's the same thing. There's no difference. How are you going to transfer that human soul into that rock? Sophisticated rock, granted. It won't happen. Haggai talks about that. I'm sorry, Habakkuk. Go there for more. Habakkuk chapter 2. You don't hear that reference much, do you? No one rejects the general idea of salvation. It's the specific message they reject. Salvation is our only hope. Not enlightenment. Not evil. Not technology. Not human progress. It's nothing physical that will save you. That's not your hope. Okay? Money is no hope for you. The only hope is found in salvation. And as we'll see how we get it and who gives it and how it's accomplished, it's through Jesus Christ. That's why in the scripture all the time in these verses, you'll see Paul say, through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And this verse right here, what's it say? Life and immortality to light through the gospel. Because there's other alternatives. I mean, you won't get immortality, but the world offers them, you know. Through progress, through education, through science, through reason, through politics. There's lots of ways you could do these things through, at least people claim to be. But the truth is, the only way to get this is through the gospel. That's the position Christians take, right? And so that's what the Bible teaches. What's the danger of not recognizing this definition of salvation versus the specifics, defining it versus specifically explaining it? Well, when you define salvation like this, and this is what the Bible defines it as, this is what we need, okay, this does not save you. You understand this, right? When you know that these things, even these things come from God, you'll learn in the next session, that doesn't save you. Just knowing what it is doesn't save you. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need righteousness. I'm going to claim it. I'm saved. That's not how it works. You can't just claim something that's not yours to give or to attain. And that's what we'll see in the next session, that God gives salvation because you can't, you have no access to it. You have no access to redemption, reconciliation, justice, wisdom. It's only through Christ that you do. Okay? That's what you need to claim. Just like when we defined dessert earlier, when we said dessert is something sweet after dinner, it did not tell you exactly what we're having at all. It doesn't make it taste any better. Right? You need explanation. The specifics, when you define salvation generally like this, the specifics, Jesus Christ on the cross, remain unclear. And ultimately, they will cease to matter. Right? People will stop talking about the specific explanation of how you get salvation and who gives it and when does it occur and what are the results of it. Instead, they'll just talk generally about salvation, and that ends up with people not knowing about it. Ignorance, right? Lack of understanding the Scripture. Much of Christianity falls into this area right here. You need to be able to discern what salvation is and how you get it. Okay? The mystery revelation of Christ that we've talked about before, that God gives to the Apostle Paul, that we find in the Scripture revealed towards the end of your Bible here, right? This mystery revelation makes salvation so clear that when people learn the clarity of salvation, which we're talking about this weekend, they go back to other parts of the Bible and start seeing it everywhere, they think. Right? Which causes them to do one or two things. One is they'll say, well, this mystery is not a mystery at all. It's everywhere in the Bible. It's everywhere. Because you're not discerning the difference between what it is and how you get it. God didn't keep what it is secret. He keeps how you get it secret. Right? He kept how it applied to you a secret. Right? This was not a secret. But how many times has someone come to you and said, I found the word propitiation in 1 John. I found the word grace in John. I found the word forgiven and redemption in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Old Testament even. So, you see, when you don't discern the difference, you won't be able to rightly divide. When you rightly divide, it makes salvation what it is more clear and how you get it more clear. You're discerning the difference, right? So, yeah, you can find these words and these concepts and these themes and ideas throughout the whole Bible. From Genesis 3, when sin entered, God made a promise of salvation, right? That's not the mystery. The mystery is how you get it. Because you know what it is doesn't mean you got it. Huh? I'll give you a moment for jeopardy to think about that. Right? So you can read a lot about what salvation is and not be saved. Right? Right. Because we're going to talk about that in the future. How do I get it? How does God accomplish it? Who provides it? When is it finished? Or am I continually trying to be saved all the time? Right? So salvation can be identified in the Scripture, though it's not explained in all of Scripture. It's defined and found, identified, but it's not explained. That's part of that mystery. It's not revealed. Okay? The error is made that only Pauline people are saved. No. Not true. You say, well, I understand Paul. I'm saved because of that. No, that's not it at all. You don't know how you get salvation if you think, well, I rightly divide, that's why I'm saved. No, that's not it. In fact, you could possibly be learning, as Jeremy pointed out, how to rightly divide and not know how to be saved. They're different things, okay? The error is made that, well, if salvation is something specific about Jesus Christ on the cross, or perhaps specific about our justification by faith, or our freely receiving of it, then perhaps this general definition is not salvation at all. If salvation is so specific, right? And it's been said that forgiveness is not part of salvation. That having wisdom is not part of salvation. Redemption is not part of salvation. That's Old Testament stuff. That's not salvation. Salvation is only found in Paul. Not true. Salvation is found in all of Scripture. How you get it was kept secret. You see? I keep repeating that because it's important for us to understand, right? The mystery of Christ, we'll learn later, concerns salvation, but it is not the definition of salvation. Do you understand? All right. That's all my session is supposed to do. So I'm leaving you with the mystery. In fact, these first two sessions haven't really explained a whole lot. Maybe some of you are going, yeah, I realize this. because we're setting the stage, okay? We're setting the stage. In fact, these two, first two sessions, sin and salvation, right, create a mystery. There's sin. Well, what do I need? This. Okay, how do I get it? See the mystery? Who provides it? When does it happen? See, all of the questions now. Just like I said, we're having dessert. You said, what kind? Right? And the Bible says you need salvation. You go, okay, where do I go? Well, who do I see? How much do I pay? What do I do? In fact, isn't that the question asked to Paul? What must I do to be saved? Right? And so, see, there's a great mystery here. Now we don't know. And this is where it comes in the sessions following, what it is, the explanation, the details. Right? But so far, you can know all of this stuff we talk about today and still not be saved. Right? We'll get you saved later today. Don't worry. All right? All right. Let's say a prayer, and then we'll wrap up for lunch. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the wisdom you provide in your word. We thank you for reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness. We thank you for salvation offered freely through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. We thank you for giving us not only what we need and defining for us in 66 books, but giving us an explanation of how you've done it and a perfect offer that we can receive by grace through faith. We thank you, Lord, for everyone here. I pray that we would all be members one of another as we mutually believe by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ, you died for our sins. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together today. I pray for a successful seminar and edification of the saints here. Amen.